So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May it be a lamp to our feet. Pray for Alan as he reads this passage to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint Sarah to preach the good news and that our hearts would be changed. Amen.
Amen. The reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and it's 1057 in the church Bibles for those who have the Bible. Luke 22, beginning at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For it is written, he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciple said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. This is God's word to us.
Thank you, Alan. Well, good evening, everyone. So we're starting a new series, just a mini-series leading up to Easter, and we are starting off by looking at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, whatever you want to call it. And this is a great opportunity to see practical Christianity. You see, something very profound happens in this chapter. So a seismic shift takes place in this chapter. And the way that Jesus wants us to learn about it is doing something about it. And so you are going to be doing something about it as a response. We are actually going to take part in what he instructs us to do. You see, the best way of learning, the best way of getting better at something is doing it. And that's the great thing about Christianity. If we want to be a better Christian, if we want to be a more Holy Spirit-filled Christian, if we want to be a better prayer as a Christian, do it. And that's what Jesus says. He says, do it. Go and do it. He doesn't give a profound, long, theoretical analysis. He just says, get on and do it. And that is what we're going to see. If you're a teacher here, you know the best way to get your students learning is doing it. And then so this is what has been passed down to us. We're going to do the Last Supper together. A simple meal, but a very profound act. And there's three things that I want to bring out. Being a Baptist, I work in threes. So there's three things I'm going to bring out. I'm going to bring out the Passover. I'm going to bring out the people that are there. And I'm going to bring the promises that are littered throughout this passage. So, the first part, the Passover. You are probably aware of what the Passover is. It's the day of unleavened bread. It's a day that Jews celebrate every year. It's one of the most important parts of the Jewish calendar. And Jesus, it says in verse 15, is really eager to share this last meal with his disciples. 3 years he's been doing his ministry, 3 years he's been on the mission, and he's been trying to tell them what his ministry and mission is all about. And there's been droplets all the way through. This is the kingdom, this is the kingdom. And he's finally got to the Last Supper, he's finally got to the Passover meal, where he's going to sit amongst his disciples, his friends, those that have been with him for the last 3 years, and he's going to tell them what his mission and his ministry is all about. There is something really profound in sitting down together, eating a meal. It's something that has been eradicated from our society. People don't sit down and eat meals as much around the table. But there's something about sitting around a table amongst your friends and your family, sharing a meal. It's where conversations are built up. It's where you can really enter into good connections. You can build up emotional resilience because sometimes good arguments and theological debates can happen around the table. Something happens when people meet together. That's why it is really important for us to celebrate this meal together. We come here together and celebrate, and we are together. We build connections. Jesus has prepared the meal. You noticed in the first few verses that the room has been prepared, and the person who they got to go and meet knows about it. Jesus is very eager and is prepared for this meal. So it's no accident that his last supper, his last meal with his chosen disciples is the Passover. The Passover, a time when the Jews remember God's deliverance. They remember when God rescued them from the hands of their enemies. They remember when they were taken out of slavery and liberated. That's what the Passover is about. It's a time of celebration of God's present faithfulness. And it's a time when they anticipate the future hope of God, the deliverance of a future hope. The Passover is about the past, the present, and the future. When we take part in this celebration, this meal together, we look at the past, we look at the present, we look at the future. We look at Moses' exodus, the way that he came out and for 40 years led the children of Israel. We see the way that they are taken out of slavery. I've never been a slave. Sometimes I feel I'm a slave to Xanthia, actually. That's not true. But, you know, the amazing of being liberated, being free from something where you have been enslaved to. Amazing. But the most important thing about the Passover that they remember is when they put the blood of the lamb over the doorposts. And that was their last instruction by God. If you want to be saved, if you want to be liberated, if you want this escape out of Egypt, you must put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. For if you don't, then your firstborn child, your firstborn son, will face death. And so they had to obey the instructions, the blood of the lamb. And so they put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, and that's what they remember when God passed, when the angel of death passed over and did not strike them down. The blood saved them. And so when they take part in this Passover, they have certain foods to eat. They have a certain amount of wine to drink. They eat the shank bone, the bitter herbs, eggs, vegetables, hereseth. You'll be eating that at the cedar meal on that Thursday if you come. All reminding them of a significant event that happened in that Exodus. And the wine, the four cups of wine. And so the disciples are sitting around and they're eating this with Jesus. They're enjoying it because it's a celebration of God's deliverance. Do you have certain foods that remind you of things? I said in the morning service, cheese and tomato sandwiches reminds me of a time when we used to go to Devon, we'd stop in a lay-by on the A303 and we'd eat these cheese and tomato sandwiches. And it reminds me of a good time with my family going towards a holiday. I also, and you know, from the size of me, I love steak and kidney pudding. And my grandma used to make the most amazing, honestly, I can taste it now, I'm hungry. I can see it there, this steak and kidney pudding. It reminds me of her. You may have foods like that that remind you of a certain situation. And this practical example that Jesus has given us, he's given us bread and his wine that's going to remind us. It reminded the Jews of what God had done. And the bread and the wine reminds us now of him. So it's a time of looking back, a time of remembering, a time of deliverance. We all need times in our lives that we can look back and remember when God has delivered us. I can still remember at the age of 10, kneeling down in Welling Evangelical Free Church in the main sanctuary, and at the age of 10, giving my life to Christ in a very simple way. I still remember the day at New Wine when I was overcome by the Holy Spirit. I still remember that. It's important to have times that you can look back and see God has delivered me. God has saved me. God has poured out his love on me. God has poured out his spirit. You need times like that. And that's what the Passover is about. And that's what's happening in that upper room with Jesus. Everything is going smoothly. Everything is going to plan. And then Jesus does something that is unheard of. Never been done before. And the disciples miss it. Unfortunately, the disciples at that time miss it. He gets the bread. And at the end of the meal, this is what happens. The bread is given out to remind them of how God has continually been with them and looked after them and nourished them. And he says, this is the bread. And they're expecting to eat the bread as they always have. And Jesus says, that's my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Oh. A different liturgy. That's not what normally happens. And I wonder if the disciples noticed anything. It doesn't tell us in the text. I'm not going to add to the text. But I wonder if anyone took notice of the change of words. He's changed what God has done hundreds of years ago, what we've been celebrating for hundreds of years. And he's changed it just like that and made it his own. That is his body that is going to keep us and nourish us. And then he gets the cup. And this is what happens. They're maybe on their fourth cup of wine at this point. And he says, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. Oh, that doesn't happen either. His blood in remembrance of him, but Passover's about Moses and God. But nothing takes place. They hear it, and yet there is not this dialogue. There may have been a dialogue. Maybe Luke doesn't need us to know about the dialogue that happens. But I'm thinking that they don't really get it. And we have to be aware that God does things in our lives and does things where we are. And are we really listening and hearing what he says? I wonder how long it took between verse 20 and 21. Because Jesus then does something quite dramatic and he changes the whole atmosphere of the room. And now we're going to concentrate on the people that are present. He kills the party because he said, one of you is going to betray me. Now, I don't know if you've been at a murder mystery party before. I love a murder mystery party. And you're sitting there and you're like, who done it? And now you're trying to work out as you go around the table who the murderer is. And suddenly this most profound thing that's happened is Jesus has changed the bread and the wine. He's made it about him. He's now the sacrificial lamb. He's now the Passover. And yet they're looking around, arguing over who is the betrayer. They've missed it. And then they continue the argument that has been going along for a number of weeks and months, if you read the whole of the New Testament, about who is the greatest. Well, I'm the greatest. I want to be at your right hand, Jesus. No. I want to be at your right hand, Jesus. No, I'm going to be at the left hand. Well, I'm more important than you because I do greater things than you. Well, I've got more money than you, so I'm going to be it. And this is what's happening. Suddenly, the people in that room have completely had their eyes taken off the most important thing. The greatest person in that room, the omni-God, the omnipotent God, the omnipresent God, is there. The greatest of all time is there. The greatest person who flung the stars into space, the creator of the universe, is there, sitting there, and they are arguing who is the greatest. The irony that is taking place in that room. 12 mere mortals arguing over who is the greatest. And who is the greatest? Well, the greatest is the person that has just said, I am laying down my life for you. I am the greatest amongst you, but yet I am showing you that the greatest, the most powerful thing to do is to sacrifice your life, to give your life to someone. That's what I'm doing for you, and you are arguing about who is the greatest. When we take part in this meal later on, I wonder where our focus is. Is our focus on those around us? I wonder what they've done. Oh, well, I know what they did last week, and they're taking communion. Or is our focus on the greatest person in the room? It's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves once again and just, where do we divert our eyes to? Do we keep our eyes fixed on the greatest, the Lord, the one who has sacrificed his life? Or are we so concerned with those around us? Jesus says, the devil was asked to sift you like wheat, Peter. Listen, Peter, don't get caught up in this. Listen to me. It's not about that. The devil's asked to sift you like wheat. All of you, he says. And I've prayed that you will keep the faith. You see, it's tough. It's hard. You see, when God does amazing things like he's changing salvation for all, the devil's on the prowl. And he's going to want us to slip up. He's going to want people to divide their attention away from the Lord. There's conversations taking place in this church today about how the devil's trying to get in because people are looking at themselves and they're looking at each other and they're not looking at the Lord. They're not looking at the greatest. Let's keep our eyes focused on the greatest one, the goat. I often get called the goat at school, which I'm quite proud of, but I'm not the goat. Jesus, the goat, greatest of all time. And then the third thing I want to bring out is the promises that are littered throughout this passage. The promises that if you remain faithful, if you remain close to me, if you do what I say, if you take this bread and this wine and remember me, the promises are immense. You will eat this in the kingdom of God. That's what they want. They want the future hope. They want to eat with the Lord in the kingdom. If you remain faithful to me, if you have the blood of the Lamb over your life, you will eat this with me in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is yours. He promises the disciples that they will be on their thrones. If they remain faithful to him, they will be the judges of the 12 tribes of Israel. The kingdom will be yours. His death will bring total fulfillment, total security, total eternity in the presence of God. Yes, when they looked at the blood of the Lamb and when they looked at the Passover, they had freedom. But if you accept the new covenant, if you accept the new body, the new blood, you have forgiveness of sins and total security in God's kingdom. Living in the presence of God, a future hope, if you remain faithful. And how does that happen? Well, just like the blood on the doorposts were posted over the Hebrews' doors, so too do you, if you accept the blood of the Lamb. The blood is all over you. And so when the angel of death hovers over, when Satan hovers over, he sees your blood. He sees the blood of Jesus over us. And God says, you can't touch that one because they're mine. You can't have that one because they're mine. They've got my son's blood all over them. This person is saved. They are secure. Yes, they're going through a hard time. Yes, things aren't going right, but they are mine. You can't have them. And the angel of death passes over. Have you got that security? Do you know that promise in your heart that you have the blood of the Lamb all over you and that Satan can't touch you? I know that. Sometimes I doubt, of course I doubt. It's hard, of course it's hard. But I stand here today knowing that I've got the blood of the Lamb over me and that I am his and he is mine. Do you have that security? When you walk out this door into whatever week you're going to have you got the security of the blood over the Lamb, of the Lamb over your life? Do you know that whatever happens in your life, that you are Jesus's? And that you have an eternal salvation ready for you. I hope you do, because that's what the Last Supper is all about. And so we're going to prepare ourselves to receive this Last Supper, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it. And we're going to eat his body. Not literally, we're not Catholics. We're going to eat his body. And we're going to remember that it's him that nourishes us. It is him that keeps us. And then we're going to drink the wine. And we're going to remember that it's his blood that has given us new life. That we are free. That we are no longer slaves. We were not slaves in Egypt, but we have been slaves to sin. We've been slaves to addiction. We've been slaves to bad emotions. We've been slaves to lots of things. But if you've got the blood of the Lamb, you drink the blood, you're free from that. And that's how you drink the Last Supper tonight, is that you drink it knowing that you've got the freedom of Christ, that you've got the forgiveness of sins, and you've got the nourishment. Don't be caught up with what's around us, who's around us, what's going on. Be focused on the living Saviour. And know that one day, whatever you go through, if you remain faithful to Christ, you will be with him in eternity. Make sure you know that and make sure you live that every day, that you are Christ's and Christ's is yours. Amen. We are now going to take part in this wonderful act that Christ has told us to do.